So I'll start out with verse 16. It came to pass when she, and this is, I guess I need to give you a little bit more background. She is Delilah. So in chapter 16, Samson and Delilah get together, and I'll kind of go back over that when I get there. But anyway, I want to tell you that she, being Delilah, pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. And that he told her, as he was being, pestered by her daily, he told her all that was in his heart. And he said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and become like any other man." So Samson's hair, being shaven, was an outward sign of an inward relationship that he had with God. So God's anointing was on his life, but that his hair was that sign. It wasn't the source of his strength, but it was the evidence that God was with him. So I asked myself, what signs do we have as Christians? What signs do we bear? How do people know that we are Christians? I thought of bumper stickers that people put on their cars, with the fish, that Ithacus, or something like that. Or the Not of This World stickers. I saw Richard has a Not of This World shirt he's wearing. So, people see that and they go, "Oh, that person's probably a Christian." I thought about, what does God tell us that those signs should be? So in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus tells his disciples, "A new commandment I give you, that is to love one another. As I have loved you, that you should also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, and if you love one another." So that should be the sign right there, is how we love one another. We should have caring and compassion. We should have exhibit charity and selflessness. These fruits of the Spirit, people will know, by those examples that we are Christians. Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 44, right after the parable of the talents. It's too long of a passage to go through, but the idea is that our attitude about others and how we treat them reflects our relationship with Christ. In that text, it's not really Jesus. He's talking about judgment and at the end times, and the righteous people are saying, "But Lord, how did we know, or how did you know that we, were righteous?" And he said, "Well, by the way that you treated the poor, by the way that you treated the prisoners when you visited them, that you fed the hungry, that you, helped the homeless, and that's how." And then other people said, "Well, didn't we prophesy in your name?" And those people, he said, "No, you were, you didn't really do what, you didn't treat people the way that you wanted me to do." Anyway, it's really that relationship with Christ that shows through us. I also thought about, there's a passage where he talks about putting a light on a hill and letting that light shine. And that's how we should be as Christians, letting our light shine, Christ's light shine through us, not hiding it. And that would be evidence that we are, a child of God, and that he is ours. All right, so moving on. When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called for the Philistines, the lords of the Philistines, and said, "Come up once more, for he has told me all of his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money that they had promised her. And then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head and then began to torment him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before and at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Samson seems to be very comfortable, so comfortable in his sin here, comfortable with Delilah, that he can fall asleep like a little boy on her lap. And all the time he's being betrayed by her, and he doesn't even know it. He's put himself on the road to destruction being with her in the first place, his senses are kind of dulled, and he's unaware that God has departed from him. He's blinded by the desire he has for this woman, blinded by the desires of his flesh. But he puts the relationship with her above his relationship with God by revealing his secret, and by revealing that vow that he has taken to God. And so the spirit departs. The sad thing is he doesn't even know that the spirit has departed him. And I thought about how our relationship is with the Lord, and are we really feeding and strengthening the relationship that we have, and are we nurturing it? Do we feel him on a daily basis? Would we know if he wasn't with us anymore? And I thought about, are we in prayer? Are we in the Word? Are we fellowshipping? Are we serving? Are we listening to that still small voice? I think Richard mentioned listening for God's voice to speak to us. And that's so important that we are listening for his voice, because we know if we're hearing him that he's with us, he's there. And so when he isn't there, we're going to feel it right away. If we're with the Lord and spending time with the Lord, we're going to know it if he's not there. So we don't want to be like Samson, who was pursuing his own desires. He was chasing after his dreams, assuming that God would just show up when he called him. But Samson wasn't maintaining a relationship with God. All the time he was building a wall of separation between him and God with the sin that he was carrying on in his life. That sin that leads to death and destruction, eventually the consequences of sin would catch up with him. For Samson, he toyed with sin. He played games. I think that that was Jerry's title this morning, was playing with the enemy. And he was having fun doing it. But I think he was tempting fate. He was really trusting that he could kind of control the situation and dabbling in sin here and there, and it was wrong. God was using him, even though he was not living a life that was separated, a life that was apart. God still made use of him. And God had instructed him to be separated, but he wasn't doing it. And eventually, God had to allow his downfall. So verse 21, the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. And then they brought him down to Gaza, and they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. So they put out his eyes, and they were thinking that that made him less of a threat. But really, his eyes were, a source of his sin, because he struggled so much with that. And we struggle with our eyes as human beings, not just men. I know men struggle, with their eyes with respect to women, but I know women struggle with shoes and clothing and stuff like that. You see something at the mall, it's a cute little dress, I have to have it. So, it's not just, it's not just a man thing. Back in chapter 14 of Judges, Samson goes down to Timnah, a Philistine city, and he sees a woman. He just sees her. Doesn't know anything more about her, but he sees her, and he desires to have her. He wants to marry her. His eyes are ruling over his mind. He's taken in by her beauty. He feels like he must have her. He's going to do anything to get her. He asks his parents to arrange the marriage, and they caution him that it's wrong, that he should pursue a woman from his own people, that she's a Philistine, unclean, an idol worshiper. But he doesn't listen. He doesn't pay any attention, because he's blinded by that desire. He's focused on what his eyes see, and is really not thinking straight. He knows that she is loyal to her people. He knows it's wrong, but he wants her anyway. The Philistines were ruling over Israel at the time and were enemies of Israel, and here Samson's consorting with the enemy. I'm sure, just like Jerry talked to you about this morning, although I didn't hear his message yet. I'm going to listen after. Okay, so in the beginning of chapter 16, Samson then goes to Gaza, and he sees a harlot. So his eyes are ruling him again, and so he spends time with her. And then as we go through chapter 16, eventually he meets up with Delilah and begins spending all of his time with her. So he's not spending much time at all, if any, with God, and all of his time with her. We see way back in Genesis chapter 3, we see Eve in the garden, and we see that the eye was the problem then too. What it says there is, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes. So those two things that made me think of, you know, it's your eyes really control the thing, what you think about. The verse goes on to say, desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband. So the eyes are a beginning of that sin that led to, you know, the fall of man. Then in Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. So that sounds like Samson's life in the beginning. And then in verse 14, he turns around and says, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And I thought, that's Samson's life after. You know, when he got, you know, punished and put into the prison, because now he can't see anymore. So that was a picture of Samson's before and after life. So verse 22, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. So time is passing, and Samson had time to reflect. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. When the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. So they really saw Samson as this a champion of Israel that they had been able to conquer. And he had really been a thorn in their side. But what they didn't understand was that God had allowed Samson to be delivered to them. Here they were rejoicing their god Dagon, which, you know, he was powerless in this situation, because God had made this whole area, allowed this whole thing to happen, and God was going to use it for his good in the end. So it happened when their hearts were merry, so I'm thinking they were drunk, good and drunk there, that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. And so they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. So Samson here is reduced to being led around by a young boy. And I started thinking about how, you know, it breaks God's heart when we suffer the consequences of our sins. And when God allows us to experience those consequences, it's still, I mean, he knows we're going to grow from it, but it still hurts him. And I thought of this illustration that happened to me just the other day. I had to deal with a laborer at work that came in late. His first day was Tuesday, and so he came in late on Thursday morning. And it wasn't a big deal. I just told him to work a little longer to make up for it. But after the first break, he disappeared and had no idea what happened to him. And the next day, nothing. And then Saturday morning, when I was at work yesterday morning, he shows up and wants to work. And we already had replaced him. He's working through a service. And I said, I can't. I've already got enough guys for today. And he's, asking if I would reconsider. He was, asking me if he could work on Monday. And he explained that his mother had had a car accident and he had to leave the job suddenly. And I felt, I felt bad for him, but I also, felt like there was a protocol, and I explained to him that you need to let somebody know before you leave. You need to call the office, do something. You can't just disappear for a couple of days. And he just was begging me to have another opportunity, and I was, you know, my heart was aching for him, but I felt like he, you know, God was telling me to allow him to suffer this consequence, that he needed a consequence. And I spoke with some of the other laborers that work with him, and they told me that it happens all the time. So I thought, you know, yeah. Ultimately, I told him if it was a different job with less pressure, that I might take a chance, but that I'm accountable to, you know, people above me, and I can't risk that he's going to let me down and then I'm going to let them down. And so I told him no. And he continued to text me and call me the rest of the day. And I just had to, you know, turn it off at some point. And I felt terrible. And I'm sure God, you know, when we're suffering, you know, God is feeling that way because, you know, he knows our pain, he feels our pain, but he knows we're going to, you know, be better for it eventually. So, verse 27, now the temple was full of men and women, all the lords of the Philistines. There were there about 3,000 men and women on the roof while Samson was performing. And the Philistines, so the Philistines don't seem to see Samson as a threat, and without God's power, he isn't a threat. He's just like any other blind man. This is a picture of our life, really, without Christ. We're aimlessly wandering around, not able to see the things of importance. We're blind to the truth and blind to our own sin, and we're just doing what's right in our own eyes. So then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. So finally Samson, after having time to really reflect his situation, he begins to see, but without eyes, his opportunity to be useful to God again. He's repentant. He can see his own sinful heart and his desires, or he desires one last chance to be used by God. He calls on God to remember him, to fill him with that power once again, to restore his relationship. All things that we believers should be praying for. He asked for his strength to be restored and to once again be with the Lord and to have the Lord to be with him. So Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple and he braced himself against them, and one on his right hand and one on his left. And then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed in his death were more than all that he had killed in his life. And his brothers and his father's household came down and took him and brought him and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. So Samson went out in what I thought of as a dust cloud of glory, because I could imagine everything collapsed. And this giant dust cloud coming up. And he took 3,000 Philistines with him. But he had to rely solely on God's power because he had none of his own anymore. He was a broken man. In order for him to deliver a great victory, he had to rely on God. And that it was a greater victory than he had had in his entire life. You can see that God can use even a sinful man like Samson, or like me, or like any of you. If we humble ourselves, if we're broken, he can use us and more effectively. He can still use us, but even more if we're humble and broken. So to recap, the points I hope I made were not to allow yourself to get comfortable in your sin, but to maintain a strong relationship with the Lord, and then to live a life that has evidence of your relationship with Christ. Put aside the things that cause you to sin, and then to remember that we are broken, or when we are broken and repent, that we can experience restoration and be useful to God again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord God, for the message tonight, for this opportunity, Lord, for what you have spoken, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for this body, Lord, that you would continue to be a light to each one of us, Lord, and that you would help us to rely on you for our strength, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.